and I will be content.
What was the problem? His perception of what he'd seen things was different than the reality of what things were, right? And so he thought there was a room and a floor that he could walk on, but yet there was nothing that he could stand. So he falls all the way to the ground. So this morning, today, don't fall for the trap of comparison, amen? And that if you know who you are as a child of God, that's the reality, right? And so don't fall for a false perception of yourself. Don't fall for a false comparing yourself to everyone else and taking on a burden that you were never meant to carry. Rather, you're going to embrace the person that God has called you to be, and you're going to walk in the reality that God has called you. Amen. So we're not going to fall for the trap of comparison. Amen. So sometimes comparison is necessary, right? Like whenever, let's just say you go to a grocery store and you're comparing prices. And nowadays, I mean, you are comparing prices, right? And you're like, well, Ross's has it for, you know, $5.58. And, Walmart has it maybe a little bit cheaper. And so you shop at Walmart for certain things. You shop at Ross's for a certain thing. Sometimes comparison is a good thing. What about like whenever a football team is playing another football team, right? The coach will make a comparison. Does he have the players? Does he have the defense to match up to their offense? Does he have the offense that would outscore on their defense? And so he makes a comparison, and so he makes his game plan accordingly. And what about war? And the same thing. And so before a general or anyone would go into war, he compares his army and his arsenal to the army and arsenal of his enemy to see whether or not this is a good idea or not. And so we make comparisons all the time. But comparison becomes an issue, or it becomes less God-honoring, whenever we either feel superior to someone else or we feel inferior to someone else. So that's whenever comparison becomes a problem, becomes an issue. Because you are created by God, and God has made you the way you are for the reason that he has, amen? And so you are not to compare yourself to so-and-so and say, man, I wish I was more like her, or I wish I was more like him, I wish I was as buff as he is, right? I go to the gym, and I'm like probably the smallest guy there. I'm like, it could be envious of me to say, I wish I was so-and-so, but God has made me the skinny person for a reason, amen? And so I'm learning to embrace the skinny man that he's made me to be, and I'm not going to compare myself to anyone else, amen? Amen. So, my wife is laughing already because she knows I'm super skinny. Anyway, other comparisons are made throughout the Bible. Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. In order for the church at Corinth to follow Christ the way that Paul does, they must first compare themselves. Well, am I doing the things that Paul is doing? Am I preaching the word? Am I living courageously? All these things, and so they have to compare themselves. Or whenever he tells the church in Macedonia, he tells the church in Corinth, hey, I want you to give as the Macedonians have given. Again, another comparison is made to see whether or not their giving matches that of the Macedonians. So again, when comparison makes you feel either superior or inferior to us, then it ceases to be God-honoring. Amen. And so in our story today, we find a group of brothers. Anybody have siblings in this place? So you understand the struggle of comparing yourself to your siblings and comparing maybe your parents compared the two of you. Anybody have to deal with that? Yeah. Okay, so we're looking at the story of Jacob and Esau, Genesis chapter 25, verse 19 through 26. And we're going to kind of jump around the chapter a little bit, but at the beginning of this it says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children, the Lord did not only answer the prayer, but he gave her not just one child, but children. Says the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Surprise! You know, they didn't have 4D ultrasounds like we do nowadays, and to see, oh, you got two little babies in there. And by the way, those things are just weird and creepy. I'm sorry, that's my own personal opinion again, but they look like aliens. I mean, anyway, back with the text, right? Two nations are in your womb. Surprise, you're having twins, and two peoples from you will be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, or just as the Lord had said, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. And so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So you guys, like in your 40s, you know, approaching your 60s, it's still time. There's still time. You guys want to have another baby? Hey, there's still time right here in the passage of Scripture. The man was 60 years old. So just throwing that out there. All right, so we're going to move right along. So God created Jacob and God created Esau both very, very differently. Both, you know, they were born in one womb and they were born twins. But yet they had two distinct individual traits, you know. And so they were two distinct individuals. Esau comes out as a hairy man. Anybody had a lot of hair whenever you were a baby and you have pictures of that and you just full of hair? That was Esau. He was a man that was full of hair, whereas Jacob, his skin was a little bit smoother. There were some distinct differences as they grew up. And I think about, like, my childhood, and my mom, I have another brother, I have two brothers and two sisters, by the way, and my brother who's right underneath me, he says, you know, my mom used to dress us alike. Anybody had to go through that as well? Yeah, so we'll pray for you after. And so anyway, my mom would make outfits for us and dress us alike. We had the same shorts and the same t-shirt and all these for many, many years, probably to about 6 or 7 years old, you know, somewhere around there. And they just thought it was the cutest thing ever. And we were always we always looked like twins. And I always thought, man, we have to do this again, you know, but yeah, I really have to look like him, you know. And so people would compare me to my brother and my brother to me, and oh, look how cute the twins. No, we're not twins, we're 2 years apart, but yet we dress like twins. So here we are. But as time goes on, things begin to change, right? So we don't look alike at all now, and he has a different family. My family looks completely different than his family. He has a different career, different calling, different everything is different. We are two distinct individuals. And so was Jacob and Esau, two distinct, very distinct individuals. We look at verse 27, we find some more comparisons, if you will. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. And here's where the problem begins. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we got some favoritism taking place. But first, before we talk about that, we talk about the differences. And so it says that Esau was a skilled hunter. He was a man who liked to work outside. And even if you read later on, it talks about how his father Isaac loved the smell of him working outside. So all you ladies probably have it wrong. It's just a matter of perception, right? So like whenever your man comes home and he is sweaty, he's been working in the field, and he is just full of the field that he's been working in, and he comes home and gives you a big sweaty hug. It's all about perception, right? It's all about perspective. You know, to Isaac, it smelled great. So maybe you just change your mind about the way that smells and just embrace that and just give him that big old sweaty hug that he as he's been working out there. And the ladies are like, yeah, I don't think so. Better move on, Pastor. I don't know what you're talking about. So Esau was a skillful hunter. He was a man's man, if you will. And so Isaac loved Esau. Jacob, quite different. Instead of hairy and being hairy, he had smooth skin. The Bible says that he stayed inside the tents, that he dwelt inside the tents, probably studying and reading and different things. He was also a shepherd and took care of the sheep, but quite different from his brother Esau. Now, I don't know about you. It is obvious that Isaac favored Esau more than he favored Jacob. As a man, let me just say that we long for that father's affirmation. We long to please our fathers. We long to hear those words, I'm proud of you, son. And so for all of his life, Jacob struggles with this because his brother is better at it. He's better at being in the field. He's better at being a manly man. He's better at being the man that his father, Isaac, likes. But on the other hand, you know, it takes two parents to raise a child. And so for Esau, he needs that love and that nurturing that a mother provides. It's from our mothers that we learn to love our wives and love our children. And so for Esau, he can never compare to Jacob, because every time he would fall short in his mother's eyes. So we have this dilemma, this family debacle, if you will, where we have favoritism. We have Isaac, who clearly favored Esau. We have Rebekah, who clearly favored Jacob. And neither one of them, whenever compared to the other, would match up and be significant enough to the other parent. Perhaps some of you can relate to that this morning. Genesis, I'm going to skip forward a little bit. And so they deal with this for quite some time in their life. In fact, even the nations that would come out of them would be in contrast to one another, and they had differences. But in Genesis chapter 27, as Isaac, their father, is getting old, and he's about to die, he's going to declare a blessing over the firstborn son. That was his intent. And so we look at it in chapter 27, verse 1 through 4. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. Look what he says. He calls him my son. You know, he had two sons. Jacob was also his son. He was not any less than a son. He was not any less than a man because he was an inside dweller. But clearly, Isaac says, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I am old. Anybody feel that way? I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, of course, Rebecca overhears this conversation. She's like, oh, no, he didn't. And so Rebecca begins to scheme with her son Jacob, and she begins to tell him, hey, look, your father just told your brother to go out there and kill an animal, prepare it, and he is going to give the blessing unto him. But the Lord had already told Rebecca that the blessing is going to be for Jacob. And let me just stop there, because if the Lord said it, then it's going to happen. If the Lord has promised something in you, you know, or to you, it's going to happen. You don't need to manipulate. You don't need to connive your way into it. If the Lord said it is going to happen, what about simply trusting in the promises of God? What about simply trusting in God's plan, his purpose? Why take things into your own hands and deceive your own father? Because nowhere in the scripture did God tell Rebekah and Jacob to lie to their father and her husband. He just simply told them that the blessing will come, that Jacob will be blessed, and that the older will serve the younger. That was the promise of God. But nowhere do we find God tell them, you need to deceive your father. And so because he finds himself always in this situation of comparing himself to Esau and falling short, he said, you know what? I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to become something I am not. I'm going to take on the identity of Esau so that my father will bless me. So the blessing that comes to Jacob. Now, again, so just to kind of give you guys a story of what's happening, just to paraphrase. And so Jacob, in his mind, he knows, look, there's no way. Now, as he's talking about this with his mom, he's like, there's no way Dad's going to fall for this, right? Esau's a hairy man. I'm not hairy. I'm smooth. How is this going to work? How am I going to deceive my father? So they had this whole scheme of trying to, you know, the Bible talks about those who scheme evil things, and that is not of God. And so they say, how is this going to work? They're like, oh, I got it. We're going to wrap your arms in goat skins so that your arms appear hairy. In other words, you're going to take something and attach it to yourself, even though it's not part of your identity, and you're going to make that a part of your identity so that you can deceive and lie and get the blessing that was someone else. And so not only does he put on the goat skin so that his arms appear hairier, he also grabs his smelly clothes. I mean, this is going to the extreme. I mean, from going from an inside dweller and being a mama's boy, you know, to all of a sudden, I'm going to wear my brother's smelly clothes. Now, has anybody in your right mind ever said, you know what, those clothes smell really bad. Let me just put that on. I don't think so, you know. But Jacob, he's willing to go to this level and this extreme, again, and take on the identity, the traits that his father loved about Esau. He loved, you know, the Bible talks about how Isaac loved that smell. He loved that smell, so he puts that on himself. And he loved the fact that he was a hairy man, so he puts the goat hair on himself to appear to be something that he was not. This is the blessing. And so as Jacob approaches his father, he says, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. So if you're Jacob in this place, again, you're pretending to be Esau, how it must still hurt you to realize that your father is still praising the attributes of your brother, even though you have pretended to be your brother. And so the pain is, at, you know, injury is added to insult. And so he says, look, see the smell of my son. Again, his favorite son. It was a pleasing smell. Verse 28 says, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and the nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. So this is what he declared over Jacob, thinking that he was declaring it over Esau because he was deceived. He was blind. He didn't know that his own son would do this to him. But yet this was the case. Now, we can ponder this and think, well, this was ultimately God's plan. God wanted Jacob to rule over his brother Esau. Yes. But did he have to go about it this way? I think there was another way. I think if he would have honored God and stuck to who he was and stopped trying to pretend to be who he isn't, that the Lord would have added to him what the Lord said that he was going to add to him anyway. It was going to happen. Why be deceitful? Why try to pretend to be something that you are not? But yet we do that all the time, right? Anybody on Facebook, social media, right? We paint this picture of our lives, and you know our lives are so perfect. Like we have the perfect family, we have the perfect house, we're on the perfect vacation, we're eating the perfect food, and we post it, and we, hey, look at me, my plating is perfect. Look at what I'm eating right now. I don't care what you're eating. Great, that's awesome. But yet we paint all these different things. Sorry. We paint all these different things, this perfect picture, or this identity, and say, yes, I like what they're doing. I'm going to apply that to my life. And I'm going to become something. I'm going to grab what they are because they seem to be successful. They seem to have it all together. They seem to be perfect. I'm going to do what they're doing and apply that to my life. And maybe I'll be accepted. Maybe I'll fit in. Maybe I'll feel like I have purpose. We try to be something that we're not. You know, as me as a pastor, I have to be cautious as well. You know, whenever I go to Gateway Church, I love Gateway Church. They do everything so excellent. You know, the building is ginormous. I'm like, man, this is so incredible, right? And then, you know, the staff is so friendly and, you know, ginormous staff. And I'm like, man, this is awesome. And you know, the music kicks up and the speakers, the lights and everything. And you're like, man, this is incredible. And then you start comparing yourself, like, look at my life, you know, look at our church. So it's an unhealthy thing. It's unhealthy. I can never, you know, the Lord has not called me to, first of all, we have to put things in perspective. They are in Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas, you know, which is a metropolitan city, which tons of people live there. The Lord has not called me to a metropolitan city. The Lord has called me to Hope Community Church. And so the problem is, we start comparing ourselves. I'm like, man, they have all of this, and they seem to have it all together. And you miss out on what God has called you to do. You know, Craig Rochelle has a saying. He says, let me just read it, because unless we have it on the screen. He says, the fastest way to kill something special is to compare it to something else. The fastest way to kill something special is to compare it to something else. I'm not going to compare this church to another church, because I believe what God is doing here is special. It's unique, amen? I'm not going to compare my life to another pastor, because what God is doing in me and my life is special and it's unique compared to anybody else, amen? You know, you can only be you, and there's no one better at being you than you, amen? You can only be what the calling that God has for your life, the person that God has created you to be. You can only be that. You cannot be anybody else. I am not Robert Morris. You know, he has many, many years in the ministry, many, many, many years. I am not him. I'm not in Dallas. I'm on the east side of home, and this is where the Lord has called me. I know this is my calling. Do you know where you're called? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Do you know what God created you to do? Stop comparing yourself to everyone else. The moment you begin to compare yourself to others and what others are doing, that's when something special dies. You ever go to, like, you know, different countries, and my wife and I have done this, and we go shopping, right, into some of the places, and you go in this one store, and there's T-shirts about Mexico and whatnot, or whatever country you're in, and then you go maybe three or four more shops down, there's the same exact T-shirts in there. And then you go three or four more shops down, the same exact three shirts in there. Why? Because they say, oh, well, they did that, so I'm going to do the same thing. God has not called you to be a copycat. You know, God has made you very unique with a very unique purpose. He created Jacob and he created Esau totally different, but each to serve his purposes. The fastest way to kill something special is to compare it to something else. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And I feel that whenever we begin to compare ourselves to others, and we begin to put on attributes of others onto ourselves, much like Jacob did, we take upon ourselves unnecessary weights, an unnecessary burden, an unnecessary load that you were never meant to carry. The book of Hebrews would say, lay aside that weight. Cast aside that weight. You don't need to compare yourself. Lay aside every weight, every sin which so clings to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Each and every one of us have a different race that is set before us. And the Lord has not called you to run his or her race. And the Lord has not called you to run their race. But the Lord has called you to run your race. And Paul will say, don't just run it, but run it to win it. Amen? Run your race to win it. It's a race the Lord has called you to. And I can never run your race. You can never run my race. And the beauty is, we were never meant to. Amen? But we're going to run the race that is set before us. We're going to lay aside that weight of comparison, comparing oneself to another. Because if you think about the story of Jacob and Esau, what did comparison lead to? It led to manipulation. Well, it led to jealousy, first of all. It led to manipulation, where he manipulated his own father and lied to his own father. What else did it lead to? Separation. Because after this went down, after Isaac declares the blessing over Jacob, well, guess who gets jealous? His brother Esau. He gets jealous to the point of saying, you know what, as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill you. He didn't say it exactly like that, but I mean, it's very close. Basically, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take you out, Jacob. And so there's this escalated family debacle that has taken place. And it started where? With comparing oneself to another. And how it led to jealousy. And it led to covetousness. I want what you have. I'm coveting another neighbor's possessions. I want that. And the Bible is clear about coveting other people's stuff. And so this manipulation, this deceit that Jacob planned in his heart just ripped apart him from his family, basically. Living with his uncle Laban, who would also cheat him. It just leads to terrible things. It just leads to a path that God has never intended for us. Amen? Run your race. Set aside weights that would hinder your race. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, talking about Jesus, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If we're going to compare ourselves this morning to anyone, let's compare ourselves to Jesus. How do you measure up to Jesus? How do you measure up to his life? Do you love the way that Jesus loved? Do you demonstrate kindness the way that Jesus demonstrated kindness? If you're going to compare yourself to anyone, compare yourself to Jesus. Now, whenever we do that, we will see a great chasm, if you will, between a great distance between us and Jesus, because he was the author of perfection, right? Just think about it for a moment. How many of you guys can say, yep, I lived this life without sin? I didn't sin, I didn't fall short, not one time. That was Jesus. So just to make a quick comparison between us and Jesus, Jesus walked this earth perfectly without sin. Never once did he sin. He took upon himself the penalty of our sins whenever we should have had that penalty for our sins. We were not able to pay, but yet he took upon himself the punishment upon himself so that we did not have to suffer that penalty. And then here's the beautiful part, man, making a comparison about us in Christ, and though we fall short of the glory of God, and though our sins are as scarlet, he makes them white as snow. It says in the scriptures that his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ Jesus, becomes our righteousness. And so now, whenever God sees you, whenever he sees you, he doesn't compare you to your old self. He doesn't compare you to your old sinful nature. He doesn't compare you to your old past. He says, forgiven, child of the living God, daughter, son, the called, the bride of Christ. That's what he calls you. That's the comparison. If you have that kind of validation from your heavenly Father, why do you need any other validation from anyone else? Amen. Jacob, living his life, wanting, desiring to hear the validation from his earthly father, would fall short every single time. But the Bible says there's a way that we can please God, that faith pleases God. And so though Jacob might not ever gain his father's, you know, favoritism, or his love, or his affection, and maybe he'll never fall into that place. But his heavenly Father says, I love you. I'm proud of you. Perhaps there's someone in this room that needs to hear that this morning. You know, you long for that validation. Maybe you've never had it in your life. If you are a person in this place today, and you're trying your best to live for the Lord, you've given your heart to the Lord, you're faithful to Sunday morning, you're trying your best, I just want you to stand just for a moment. If that's you, I just want you to stand. That you're trying your very best to live for the Lord, and you're saved. You know you're saved. You're faithful to the house of the Lord. Here's what the Lord would declare over you. I am proud of you. I am proud of you. I am proud of you for taking those steps, for raising your family in the house of the Lord, for making righteous decisions whenever this world was saying, you need to serve the world, you need to serve yourself, but yet you stand for righteousness. I am proud of you this morning. That's what the Lord would say. Receive that into your heart this morning. Receive the validation that only comes from your Heavenly Father. Don't strive for the validation of others. Don't try to live a life that you were never meant to live. God did not call you to that. Be the person that God created you to be. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Lord, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us, that you have called us, you have given us purpose, oh Lord, that we are different, that we are unique from any other creation. And Lord, that help us, Lord, not to compare ourselves to others, to feel less than or to feel superior than. Lord, because we also know that pride is not of you and it comes before a fall. So, Lord, that you would judge our hearts this morning. Lord, for those who feel inferior, for those who feel like they have nothing to offer, for those who feel worthless, and so they strive and they go into comparison mode, they go into performance mode, trying to outdo, trying to perform, trying to put on a show to make everyone like them, to make everyone accept them. Lord, that you would free them from that this morning in the name of Jesus. That you would break that stronghold off of their life and they would feel validated this morning because of you, because of what Christ did in their life, because of his blood, because he was beaten, he was mocked, he was ridiculed for us. And because of that sacrifice, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have no need to compare ourselves to anyone else. Because ultimately we live to hear those words from you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. God, we live to please you. We live to hear those words. Free us today, Lord, from this trap of comparison. Help us not to fall in this anymore. But Lord, to realize who you created us to be. Image bearers of God. So Lord, we thank you. Thank you for our individuality. We thank you for our differences. We thank you so much that you made us the way you made us. Can you say that this morning? Thank you for making me the way you made me. Thank you for making me the way you made me. Come on, someone's getting healing right now in their hearts as they say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for making me the way you made me. I am complete in you. I am complete in your purpose. I am complete in everything. God, whenever you made me, you said, it is good. It is good. It is good. Receive the validation from your Heavenly Father this morning. Receive the validation from your Heavenly Father. He loves you with an unconditional love. He accepts you into his family. He welcomes you with both arms. He embraces you with both arms. He says, you are my child. You are my child. You belong to me. Just give you praise, O Lord. Be with us this day. And help us. Give us the strength, Lord, to avoid the trap of comparing ourselves with others. And let the church of God say amen and amen. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord some praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
We'd like to welcome you to our Wednesday night Bible studies. Come and be a part of a Bible study. We have men's group, we have women's group, we have teenagers here. So come and be a part. Be blessed. We love you guys and have a great week. Amen.